The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with the livestock and the tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them on the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you the land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me."
The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now, the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned up to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. I'm going to invite Eunice to come and to preach. And let me just pray for Eunice as she comes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Eunice. And would you speak now through her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Can you all hear me? Have I put the mic in the right place? All good. Wonderful. So quite a few weeks ago, Peter and I were talking about preaching, and the only week that I was free before Christmas was the week that we'd be looking at Gideon. So obviously, I said yes, but in my head, I was like, who even is Gideon? I knew nothing about Gideon. All I knew was that in year seven, I got a red Bible that was the Gideon's Bible, and something from Sunday school about him being the weakest in his tribe was coming to mind. But that was it. Over the last few weeks, though, I've been looking at who Gideon is and what he's been doing. And I've learned a lot. And I'm really excited because I get to share just a little bit of that with you guys this morning. I've been challenged in my faith in many different ways. And I hope that through what I'm saying and through what God's been talking to me about, that I can encourage you and that he will challenge you too this morning. Now, I wonder how many of us have read Judges all the way through? No, Jill's laughing. I haven't either. So when I was preparing for today, I thought that I should probably find out what else goes on in the book of Judges. So let me just give you a quick overview. It's a book that tells us of Israel's total failure. It's a book of complete destruction with some pretty gruesome stories and a whole lot of death. It shows us of the corruption of God's people. We see lots of different people driving out the Canaanites, the point being that it would allow the Israelites to live as God intended. But instead, they adopted the Canaanite culture and the way of life, and in doing so, began to sin against God. So God allowed them to be oppressed by the Canaanites, and eventually they would repent and raise up a leader to deliver them and bring peace. But then they would sin again, and the cycle would begin again. There are six main judges, as we can see on the screen a little bit, and Gideon is the fourth of the six. Gideon begins pretty well. He's a coward, but eventually trusts that God can save Israel through him. And then it all goes badly wrong. And Gideon makes an idol, and all Israel worships the idol. And once again, we're at the back of the cycle. But throughout all the death and violence, through the sin of all God's people, through war and peace, a nation that accepts God as their king and then rejects him, we can also see a God at work. God choosing to use flawed, sinful people for his glory. And whilst we can see this book as a book of destruction, we can also see it as a book that generates hope and a book that can encourage us in our daily lives in 2019. So let us begin to look at the character of Gideon. Gideon is an interesting character. On one hand, he was a man who had led a handful of warriors against a far larger army and won a great victory. On the other hand, he was filled with doubts, fears, and questions. He was a man who questioned God's plan. I wonder how many of us can already see some of ourselves in Gideon. Gideon was called to be a judge during a time of intense trouble in Israel. The nation was suffering under the grip of the Midianite oppression. They watched helplessly as their land was stripped, their homes and villages were destroyed, and their lives endangered. The people of Israel felt as though their nation was destroyed and their lives were over. For some of us, this is a reality of the current situation of our homelands. For others, it's a reality of what our day-to-day lives in the UK feel like. Israel was desperate. But as we have seen in the last few weeks, they'd left God out of it. They cried out to God, but without really believing that he was listening or that he was able to do anything to help them. But God has a message. And in verses 7 to 10, God sent them a prophet to remind them of the Lord's grace in their lives and to bring them to a place of repentance. Not only does God have a message, he always has a person. And in the passage that we just read, we saw how God chose to save Israel. While Gideon doesn't look like he had much to offer at the time that he was called, in the end, he would be responsible for cutting down the enemies of God's people. Now, we're going to look at some of Gideon's circumstances. First of all, it was a time of poverty. In verses 2 to 6, we see the Israelites have nothing. Every time they sow seeds, the Midianites would come and attack them and destroy the crops. They would take all of their sheep and cattle and donkeys and leave nothing for the Israelites. We know that Israel didn't have a lot during these dark, desperate days, and verses 4 to 6 make that clear. Evidently, Gideon and his family had been able to hide away a small amount of wheat, and he was threshing that wheat behind a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. It was also a time of persecution. We see in verse 11 that Gideon was hiding in the wine press whilst he was threshing the wheat. Now, I've never seen anyone threshing wheat, but I'm led to believe that it's quite a complex thing. The ground is prepared in a particular way, in a specific location, and normally with an ox or another animal is involved in pulling machinery, and it takes a lot of time. Gideon is threshing the grain by hand, whilst hiding, which shows us just how little grain that he had. And he knew that if he was caught, the Midianites would take it away. Gideon and his people were suffering under intense persecution. It was also a time of powerlessness. This is seen in the fact that Gideon is hiding from the enemy. He is just as defeated and just as frightened as the rest of the nation. It was a difficult time for God's people. Verse 6 states that Israel was helpless. There is literally nothing that they could do to overcome the Midianites. And then that's where the story changes. When Israel was at its lowest, God steps in, and here begins Gideon's call or his commission. In verse 12 to 16, we read that an angel appeared to Gideon. I'm just going to read that part of the passage to you again from the Good News version. The Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Gideon said to him, "If I may ask, sir, why has all of this happened to us if the Lord is with us? What about all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do? How he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites." Then the Lord ordered him, "Go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you." Gideon replied, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." The Lord answered, "You can do it because I will help you." There's a promise. It's clear that the Lord is saving Israel again, this time by using Gideon, whose call follows the same pattern as Moses. Like Moses, he received his call whilst hiding from his enemies, doing menial work to keep his family alive. Oh, I put the slide in the wrong place, never mind. Like Moses, he was told that the Lord was sending him on a mission. He protested, as Moses did, that he was too inadequate for the task. He received the same promise that Moses received, and like Moses, he received a sign to confirm his call. Finally, miraculous fire signaled God's presence, as it did in the call of Moses. So the message was clear. Gideon was to be used by God to save Israel from the Midianites, just as Moses was used to save Israel from the Egyptians. The God of Exodus had come to Israel's rescue again. Now, I don't think it was a coincidence that God is calling Gideon in the same way as he called Moses. Earlier in the passage, we saw Gideon telling the angel of how God rescued Israel from Egypt, but since then, he'd abandoned his people. Is this a way of God using Gideon in the same way as Moses to remind him that God hadn't left them at all? He hadn't abandoned them? Maybe. I also think it's there to remind us that it wasn't just one time that he used people who thought themselves inadequate for God's mission. God regularly called the weakest of the weak, the unlikely, the sinner, the poor, to do his work. The Midianites didn't know where Gideon was hiding, but the Lord did. He had his eye on Gideon the whole time. Even when Gideon was unaware of it, God was with him, watching him and planning for his future. And he had a promise for Gideon. "I will be with you." Or in the Good News version, it says, "You can do it because I will help you." And the amazing thing is that we have that same promise, not just from this one passage in the Old Testament, but it's a promise that is repeated throughout God's word. Now, there should be a slide that has some of these promises on. There you go. So on the screen, there's a few different places, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God is saying, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm never going to forsake you. You can do this because I am with you." If we, God's people, can begin to understand how big and powerful and amazing God is, I'm sure the way that we live our lives day to day would change. I know sometimes that I put God in a box. In my head, I say, "God, I know you can do this," but my heart is slower at catching up with what my brain already knows. So whilst I say, "God, you can do it," my heart is saying, "No way. This is far too impossible, even for God." But we've seen the promise, "You can do it because I will help you." I wonder what that means for us today. Is it a promise that you can smash that job interview because I will help you? Is it a, you can talk to your friends about Jesus because I am with you? Or is it a, you can step out of your comfort zone and serve God in a variety of ways here in Holborn because God goes before you and walks alongside you? Another thing we can see in Gideon's calling is God's perception. God looks at Gideon in verse 12 and calls him a brave and mighty man. But what I see is a man so afraid of the enemy that he's hiding in a wine press. The amazing thing is for us is that I'm not God. And God doesn't see us for who we currently are, but he sees us for who we can be. There's a Wren Collective song with the lyrics, creating me a clean, clean heart, creating me a work of art, create in me a miracle, something real and something beautiful, because you're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me yet. By your power, I can change, because you're not finished with me yet. And when I sing this song, it is a prayer for God to use me and mold me and change me, so that I'm not afraid of the enemy like Gideon, but that I can stand firm in the truth that God is with me, and I can walk head on to what by myself feels impossible. God sees us for who we are when he's finished with us. God took Gideon and used him in a great way, and he can take us and use us for his glory too. When Gideon hears the words of the Lord, he's amazed by what he hears. He cannot see how the Lord could possibly be talking to him. So he responds in the only way that he can, by questioning everything that was being said to him. He questions God's presence. He wants to know where the proof of God can be found, and if God really was with his people, shouldn't they be experiencing victory and not defeat? He questions God's performance. Gideon wants to know where all the miracles have gone, all the things that were in the stories that were passed down to him. It had been about 250 years since God had delivered Israel from Egypt with the use of the 10 plagues, and about 200 years since Israel crossed into the Promised Land. Gideon was wondering where the God who performed all of those miracles had gone. And then in verses 14 to 15, he questions God's perception. He tells the Lord that he must have got it wrong. He made a mistake. Gideon can't be a deliverer, because firstly, his father's house is poor, and therefore no one will follow him. And then secondly, because no one in his father's house respects him, possibly because he refused to worship Baal, an idol that was within his father's house. I think a lot of us are just like Gideon. We know God wants us to serve him. We might even get that he wants to use us for his glory. But we are so filled with fear and a sense of our own inability that we just can't seem to trust him. Gideon did exactly what Moses did when the Lord called him from the burning bush. Both of these men came up with excuses as to why they could not do what God said they could do. They felt like the job was too big for them, and both felt that they were too inadequate for the task. And we do the same things, don't we? The real problem with both Gideon and Moses, and with us as well, is that we tend to focus on what we are and not on who God is. Without God, we are weak, we are scared, we are insecure, but with him, we are mighty. We need to learn to trust God. I know that I can do nothing in myself, but I must believe that he can use me. Today, I'm standing in front of you speaking, not in my own strength, but filled with the Spirit. If you had said to me a couple of years ago that I'd be preaching, I would have said no way. And in some ways, I did say no. I wanted to do a degree in anything that wasn't theology. And what is my degree in? Theology. I'm not clever enough to do a theology degree. I'm not a good enough Christian to preach. I don't even understand half of what the Bible says. But God says, Eunice, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to change you. And I'm learning to say, okay, God, I trust you with my life. God has a habit of using those who think they can't to accomplish his work. We've seen a few examples of that in the last few weeks here, but here's some more more people, maybe. No, there's not. There's some more people that God uses. He used Jacob, who was a cheater. Peter, who had a temper. David, who had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran away. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam, a gossip. Martha, a worrier. Thomas, a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old. David was young. And Lazarus was dead. But God used all of these people and countless others throughout the years because they were available for him to use. If we look at the outside, it doesn't look like Gideon will ever amount to anything, let alone being able to carry out God's work. He is fearful, timid, afraid, filled with self-doubt. He seems to have more questions than answers. However, Gideon is used by God. God takes Gideon as he is and molds him and shapes him into who God wants him to be. What about you? Perhaps you feel like Gideon. Perhaps you have all the excuses lined up. I'm too old, too young, too weak, too afraid, too rich, too poor, too busy, too ill. I don't have any training. Perhaps simply, I'm just not good enough. But like Gideon and Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, God can take you as you are and build you into who you need to be to serve God in Holborn, in Birmingham, in the UK. Or God might even be calling you to really step out of your comfort zones and serve him overseas. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you that you are loving, that you are patient, and that you see us not for who we currently are, but for who we can be when we trust you to use us and work in us. I pray today that you'll stir our hearts and our minds, that you will challenge us to let you take over our lives, that we will step out of our comfort zones, and that you will use us to share your good news in Holborn, in our workplaces, in our families, or further afield to wherever you are calling us to be. Help us to trust you and to know that your promise is that you will never leave us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in a moment, Pete's going to lead us through communion, which is going to be slightly different than normal. And I ask that you just embrace this and use it as a time to respond to God. Instead of the deacons coming round to serve you, I want to encourage you to come up to the table to receive. There's a small card on the table that has this picture on it for you to take home, to reflect on, and to see how God can be using you. Some of you will also have noticed that around the room are several pieces of paper with different areas in the church where you can step out and serve God, such as place of welcome, junior church, preaching, the globe, maintenance team, gardening team, kitchen team, serving the teas and coffees. And there's one that says something different. If you've got an idea of something new that you want to start or something that isn't on one of those lists, I want to encourage you to write your name down on it. And whoever heads up that ministry team will come and talk to you about a way that maybe you could be involved or a way that you can support that or how you can just be part of that ministry. It's not a signing your life away and from today you will be serving tea and coffee. It's a, I want to explore how I can serve God in Holborn.